Well, as I said already, we are going to look at communion today and have a little study on it, so to speak, before we break bread together as a group. And sometimes over the years, lots of traditions come and go. And when you look in the Bible, you'll find for the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there were tons of rites and rituals and ceremonies and certain clothes and vestments and all kinds of regulations. And all of those were pictures. They were shadows of the substance of Jesus. They were just examples in showing us how important it is that we approach God in the right way, because God is absolutely perfect and absolutely holy, and he doesn't become less holy, and he will not. He is perfection, and what he looks from us is sinlessness. Now, once we understand that, it blows us away, because we look at ourselves and we say, I am not sinless, but God is looking for sinlessness from us. How can that be met? How can I meet the need of a mighty God? And so that is where Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in to rescue us from our sins. And that is so glorious. So there are two, shall we use the word ceremony or use the word ritual or whatever? Two examples shadows, in a sense, that they're pictures, two pictures that God has given the New Testament church, only two. No other rituals and ceremonies are necessary, just two. And those two are, one, baptism. Baptism is where a person says, I have died to my old way of life and I've risen to a new way of life. And that was by immersion. We're going to see that as we look at the baptism of Jesus, that Jesus didn't get a little water sprinkled on him. It was a testimony of dying and rising again. And that is the first one after you have accepted Christ as your Savior, not when you're a little baby or an infant, because that has no meaning whatsoever. You don't make that decision at all. It is a decision that you must make for yourself after you are converted to say, I have died to an old way of life, and I have risen to a brand new way of life, and that new way of life is with Jesus Christ. Yes. The dedication of a child is simply saying, I am saying I'm going to bring up this child in the ways of God. It is a way of a group of people saying, we are going to raise up this child to serve the Lord. Not only the individual, but the rest of the people. And I've done that. We've done that in churches where people have brought their infants and we dedicate them to the Lord. But that's not baptism. It is not defined as baptism in the Bible. The word baptize means to dip or to immerse. And the word baptism, we don't want to confuse the two, because the baptism always took place after salvation, not before. And so that's the difference there. And we'll be talking about baptism next week, so yes. Well, you wouldn't dip a baby because the baby hasn't had an opportunity to make any decision. This is next week's sermon, but I will say this. Baptism, people have the idea that if you don't baptize that baby or you don't baptize that person, they're not going to be saved. The thief on the cross was never baptized, was he? No, he turned to Jesus, he got saved, and then he died. He never got any baptism. And he went to paradise. Jesus told him right there. So baptism is not what saves us. What saves us is our response to Jesus Christ, trusting him as our own Savior. Babies can't do that. And babies are innocent in conduct. They have a sinful nature, and they'll prove that to you after a little while, believe me. But they're innocent in conduct until such a time that they become accountable to God. And, of course, some handicapped people never become accountable because they haven't got the ability. They stay infants in that way. But once we become accountable to God for our sin, then we are responsible to God to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Once we do that, then baptism follows. But I want to talk about the Lord's Supper today, so I'm going to move on from there. Next week, we'll talk about baptism. Now, the Lord's Supper is the other thing, the other ceremony that God has given to the New Testament church. And there's a lot of confusion around that. Some people think that by taking this bread and cup, they get eternal life. You don't get eternal life by eating a piece of bread and drinking a little bit of wine, because that cannot give you life. We don't trust in sticks and stones to save us. We don't trust in water to save us. We trust in Jesus and what he did at the cross to save us alone. These things are symbols. They are pictures. And what the Lord's Supper is a picture of the Lord Jesus taking his body to the cross and it being broken. His body was broken and his blood was shed and it was done for us. For us. When we take the bread and the cup, we are being reminded. It is a reminder that the blood of Jesus was shed for us and we have received it. And the body of Jesus was broken for us and we have received it. You don't receive the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus every time you take communion. That's not what it's for. What you do is you take it, the Bible defines it, in remembrance of what he has done and of who he is, and being reminded of the fact that the day that you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that day you took in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, you received him inside of yourself. The picture of eating food is a picture of taking food into your body to enable your body, right? But what Jesus gave us is a physical outward example, a picture of us receiving spiritually by faith the Lord Jesus into our hearts and thereby receiving eternal life. Eternal life doesn't come from eating communion. Eternal life comes by faith receiving Jesus as your Savior. We're going to look at some example of that. And this is the Old Testament story. Most of you are familiar with the story of Moses, right? You've heard something about Moses and the children of Israel coming out of the Egypt and into the promised land. You probably watched the cartoon Prince of Egypt at one point. I don't know. But anyway, it says here in the book of Exodus chapter 12. Now, a reason why I'm going back to the Old Testament is I'm going to show you how in the Old Testament, in order for the people at that time to be delivered from judgment, there was a judgment that was going to fall on all of Egypt. It was a terrible judgment. The firstborn of every male in every household was going to die in one night as a death angel passed over Egypt. It was a judgment that came upon Egypt because they refused to listen to the living God. Now, God told Moses what they needed to do to escape that judgment. They couldn't just bank on the fact, well, we're Israelites, judgment's not going to fall on us. They had to take a step of faith. They had to do what God called them to do. And here's what he told them. Before that night happened, he said, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel and say this to them. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, and according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, nothing wrong with the lamb. A male of the first year, you can take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, just before dark. And they will take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat." So they're to take this lamb, they're to be in a house, each one in their own house, each one having a lamb, but if you were too poor, then two households could get together and share a lamb. And you were to shed the blood of, kill the lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and they were to put it on the doorposts and on the top, the lintel of the house. They were to spread this blood on the doorposts. What a strange thing, don't you think? Well, let's find out why. "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire." So not only were they to put the blood on the doorposts, but they were to consume the lamb. You got that? They were to take the blood and put it on the doorposts, and then they were to take the lamb and consume it through the night. "And thus shall you eat it. with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. So this was a Passover lamb. Now, the reason why he used Passover can be used in two ways. One, it meant that it was the beginning, it was the last plague, and they were going to pass over out of Egypt, and they were going to pass over across the Red Sea and towards the Promised Land. It was the time of new beginnings. The second reason why it can be called a Passover is this. Look in Exodus 12, 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment will not fall on the house where the blood was applied to the door. Now, what if an Egyptian heard that? And he put blood and ate the lambs and put the blood on his door. Would it pass over his house too? Yes, it would. Well, if you had enough faith to put the blood on the doorposts, you would be delivered. Anyone who took the command of God seriously and had the blood applied to their home, judgment would pass over. The firstborn of that household would not die. And then he says, so this day shall be to you a memorial. And you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You will keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so the Jews were commanded, not only do you do it now, but every year you're to have a remembrance of the Passover. You got that picture? Okay. Remember that at that time God delivered you out of Egypt. He delivered a whole nation out of Egypt. He delivered us from judgment. The judgment of God passed over every household where the blood was applied. Now, you might question God's judgment, but I won't go there today. God has the right to judge the whole world, and he will. And he has the right to pass judgment on nations and on peoples, and he can do it anytime he wants to. We are living in a very temporary world, friends. And of course, death can come to anyone at any point. But in this case, it came upon them. Now, I told that story because the Passover feast was practiced, or supposed to be practiced, every year after that. It was supposed to be taken by the Jews to remember what happened back in Egypt. Now, when they did it the next year, was there a death angel passing over the camp of Israel the next year? No. Was there, when they took this lamb, was there deliverance? Were they putting, when they ate the Passover meal, they actually didn't put blood on the doorposts after that because they didn't have doorposts. They lived in tents. But when they did all of this year after year after year, was it because there was an immediate judgment that was going to fall on them and they had to take this in order to avoid the judgment? What were they taking it for? To remember how they had been delivered. That's what it was for. Now, when we come to the New Testament, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. This is giving the example of sin. It says, get rid of sin so you can be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our what? Passover was sacrificed for us. Did you know that when Jesus was crucified, it was at the time of the celebration of the Passover from the Old Testament? It was at that very time. And that the lamb, they were taking, everybody was coming to Jerusalem, a great crowd of people, about a million strong would have been in Jerusalem at that time to celebrate the Passover. But that Jesus is called the Passover. That the Old Testament example of the blood being applied to the doorposts of people's home, of there being deliverance through the sacrifice of that lamb back in Egypt at that time, was a shadow or a picture of the real Passover. And this Passover lamb was good enough not just for Egyptians or Israelites to get them out of Egypt, but it was good enough for anyone in the entire world to get out of hell and to get into heaven. To come out from under the judgment of God and come into the mercy of God. Jesus is the real Passover lamb. And he's our Passover. That's what it says. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one. He is the Passover lamb who has come. And in order for me to be released from the judgment of Almighty God, I need the blood of Jesus applied to my life. Not on the doorposts of my house, but applied to my heart. How can it be applied to my heart? In the Old Testament, they responded by faith. They did what God called them to do. They put the blood on the doorposts. How can I put the blood of Jesus to my soul? How can it be applied to my life? By faith. By faith, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. By faith, I believe that when he died for me. By faith, I accept that his sacrifice is my sacrifice. That's what God calls you to do, to believe by faith. Now, you can know that Jesus died on the cross. I suspect that most people, unless they're atheists, believe that Jesus died on the cross. And you might even say, yes, he died for my sins. But do you know today that all your sins are paid for? Do you believe they're paid for? When you believe they're paid for, you're taking a step of faith. When you don't believe they're paid for, you're saying that, oh, yes, you died for my sins, but it's not enough. But when you take a step of faith, in a moment, you can simply believe, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and my sins are paid for. Then that is when you have a new life. That is when the blood's applied to your soul. That is when the judgment will pass over you. That is when you are rescued and eternally safe and sure. It is through the work that Jesus did on the cross. So, Jesus is the real Passover lamb. He was really sacrificed for us, and we can really be saved by trusting him as our Lord and as our Savior. So where does this little bread and cup come in? Bread and wine. What's that about then? Well, the night before Jesus was betrayed, the Bible tells us what he did. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. This is before he was going to go to the cross. This was a picture he was giving them of what he was going to do at the cross. He was giving them a little picture. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, was Jesus actually saying as he took that bread, this is now my body? Was he? He was sitting right there with them, wasn't he? Was he, when he took the cup, was he saying, this is now my blood, right now, this is my blood? His blood had not yet been shed. This was a symbol. He was giving a picture, not just for that time, that was previous to his death on the cross, but it was a picture for us to be able to remember and be reminded of the fact that his body was broken and his blood was shed for us, and that we have taken him into our life by faith. Not by physical eating, but by faith. You could eat bread and drink wine all day long, and you'll be no more saved when you start than when you finish. That is not what saves us. And the bread doesn't become turn into the body of Jesus, and the blood doesn't, the wine doesn't turn into the blood of Jesus. The reason why we know this is even right in the passage. Look, Matthew 26:29. But I say to you, I will not drink of what? This fruit of the vine. After he said it was his blood, he says it's still the fruit of the vine. It isn't blood. It represents his blood. And it represents what he has done for us. He said, I will not drink of it until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then the Apostle Paul teaches on it later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what? To remember me. You want to know what the purpose of it is? It isn't so that you receive Jesus every time you eat bread and drink cup. It isn't that. It says the purpose of it is to be reminded. What was the purpose of the ongoing Passovers in the Old Testament? It was to remember the real Passover when they were delivered, really, when the angel of death passed over Egypt. Right? It was a remembrance. What is the purpose now of breaking bread together? It is a remembrance of the real body and blood that was shed at the cross for your sins and mine. And we are reminded that he has done it for us. That's the picture that Jesus gives as he gathered with his disciples and gave it to them. Now I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't go on top of a big mountain with all the multitudes of people and institute this supper. Why didn't he?
Because all the multitudes of the people, they weren't believers.
A lot of them weren't. It was not for people who didn't believe. It was for people who had believed. Because what does it mean if I take this bread and I take this cup and I haven't spiritually accepted Christ as my Savior? It means nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? The real deliverance comes when you personally accept Christ as your Savior. In 1978, by my bed, I remember getting down and praying and saying, Jesus Christ, I receive you. I believe in you. Instantly, I knew that I was saved. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that I had a home in heaven. I knew because the Bible says that's what we have. And if you can't say you have those things, you likely don't have salvation yet. But you can have it. You can have it by simply receiving by faith what Christ has done for you at the cross. And ever since then, any time that I take the cup and the bread, I'm not taking it to get eternal life. I'm not taking it to eat Jesus or drink Jesus, not physically. I'm taking it to be reminded that I have received the Lord Jesus as my forgiver of sins and as my very bread of life. The very one who sustains me. The very one who fills me up. And in one sense, I am receiving the fullness of Jesus every single day of my experience. But it goes back to what he did at the cross, where his body was broken and where his blood was shed. And so, he says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in what? In remembrance of me. This is the purpose of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're making a statement. You're testifying, the Lord Jesus died for me. And we're to do it until he comes, which means in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they consistently broke bread to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And so notice what it says, whoever eats this what? Bread. You see, it was still bread. You see that? It's still bread. Before we saw it was still the fruit of the vine. Now we see it's still bread. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now he makes it clear that if you're going to take this, you need to be serious with God. If you're going to take this, he says, don't take it. If you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and know that you're saved, just pass it by. Because you haven't yet received him by faith. Do that first, and then take the cup and bread with joy. Because it doesn't mean anything if you haven't taken him in your heart by faith first. Does that make sense? Okay, and the second thing is, if you're a Christian, don't take this lightly, because you're testifying that Jesus died for your sins, and you don't want to be a Christian who's got a grudge against your neighbor. You look across the aisle, oh, that person didn't speak to me today, and you're feeling a little bit of bitterness in your soul. Then what should you do? Should you say, oh, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I'm taking this in, and in the meantime you got hatred or bitterness or envy in your heart? No, this is a time to say, Lord, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Right? Because that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who's pretending on the outside that all is well, but on the inside all is not. That's hypocrisy. And he says, let a man examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not understanding the Lord's body. Now, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians because there was a problem. The Corinthian church had gotten, so they were coming together. They heard the word of God, and then they would have this big meal together. But when they would have a common meal together, like we have here, it was common. The New Testament church got together and they ate their meals together. So we're following a New Testament pattern here. Most churches don't do this, have a lunch after every service. But it was actually what they did in the New Testament. But something was happening in the Corinthian church. What it was is some people had lots of food because they had lots of money. Some people had no food. And those who had no food would come with the little bit they had, if they had any. And those who had lots of food were coming with all they had. And the ones who had lots of food would sit down and have a royal feast. In the meantime, the ones over here would have nothing. And Paul writes to them and says, look, something's wrong here. You're going to break bread as if you're all together in the body of Christ. Remember when Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he didn't break it with one of them. He broke it with them all together. Because it's a picture, again, that he's not only did he die for my sins, but he died for our sins together. And he puts us in one body together. And so what happened was they were eating and drinking and leaving the other people with nothing. And then they would break bread, thanking God. There was something wrong. And this is what he says. Because of this, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He says, God is judging you because you're being hypocrites. You say that you're walking with God and you're talking about the cross, but you're not loving your neighbor. You're not giving to one another. And so he warns us to be careful and to be sure that we do not. And so he says, he speaks of them here. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And so previous to this, it actually talks about their eating and drinking and judging one another in this way. So here's the thing. When you're taking the cup and the bread, you first of all, make sure you have already taken Christ into your soul. If you haven't done that, don't bother. It's not going to judge you because you're already condemned. You're already under the judgment of Almighty God. You're already facing an eternal judgment because of your sins. That's where you are until you come to the place where you receive Christ as your Savior. The moment you receive Him as your Savior, you're free from that condemnation. You're not under the judgment of God any longer. And then, of course, take the bread and the cup. But do it having said to the Lord, Lord, show me if there's any sin in my life. And Lord, I acknowledge it to you and I confess it to you now. Does that make sense? Okay, it's clear as muddy water. All right. Now, what I want to do is just point out a couple of other verses, because sometimes there's some misunderstandings about this. I want you to see in Hebrews 10:10, this is what it says. The fact that the blood and body of Jesus Christ was only broken once and it can never be broken again. All that we're doing is a symbol of that. Okay? Here's what it says. By that will we have been sanctified, that is made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Once for all. Once for all. So you don't go and have communion every week or every whatever it is to say, okay, we got to sacrifice Jesus all over again. We have to have a fresh sacrifice for sins. There is no more sacrifice for sins. It was done once at the cross. These are only symbols. They're shadows of what really happened at the cross. And praise the Lord that that's where it's happened. It's happened at the cross. It says this, every priest stands ministering daily and offered repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It can't take away sins. You could eat communion until you got fat, and it would not take away your sins. It can't do that. And in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for what? For sins, for how long? Forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that good news? Oh my goodness, all I have to do is look to the cross for my salvation. Look to what Christ did there and know that he finished the work. Communion can't add to that work. All it does is give us a picture of it. All it does is like taking a photo of it. If
second, when a baby's born, he's only born once.
Yes.
But every year we celebrate his birthday with a birthday cake.
Yeah.
But it's just in remembrance of that day that he was born, we celebrate it. You
know? Yes, that's right. That's a good point. The birthday happened, the birth only happened once. The birthdays happen every year. But you know, you don't say, okay, I got to change. I think it's Gaston's birthday. Is it not your birthday? Thursday. Well, yeah, somebody mentioned that. So, you know, we're not going to say, well, it's time to change Gaston's diaper, right? Why? Because he's no longer a child. He had his birth once. That's a very good illustration. And now we celebrate the fact that he had been born. Now, we celebrate the cross. We don't repeat the cross. We celebrate it when we break bread together. Very good picture that's given there. I was going to use the idea of a photograph. A photograph reminds you of a person, but it's still not the person, is it? The person is the real thing. The photograph is the picture of it, the remembrance of it. Yes. Hebrews 10:13 says this. From that time he's waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering at the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What do you do with verses like this in John chapter 6? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. How then do I eat of this bread? Says it at the top. How do I eat of this bread? By believing in Jesus Christ. And what happens when I believe in him? I have what? Everlasting life. Why do I have everlasting life? Because my sins are paid for. Because I put my trust in him. Jesus said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's not the bread that we're going to have in a few minutes. You won't live forever from eating that. It's the by faith receiving him into my soul. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now I want you to know, that's not the communion feast. The communion feast is a remembrance of this. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, if you didn't know any better, you'd think, oh, yeah, I got to eat the communion because I want to eat the flesh of Jesus. I got to drink his blood. That's not what's going on here. Here's what he says here a little bit later. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. That was physical bread, right? Look what he says here. Therefore, many disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? John 6:60. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if we should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what?
Nothing.
Nothing. He said, listen, they physically ate bread in the wilderness. That's not what I'm talking about. He said, you're not getting the point here. I am speaking in spiritual terms. The flesh profits nothing. It isn't the body. It isn't eating a piece of bread or drinking a cup. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about by faith receiving me into your life. You eat me spiritually. You receive me into your spiritual soul by believing in me. That is what gives you eternal life. And that is what it says. Even at the very beginning of this discourse that we read, you see what it says, John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So the communion is an outward picture of an inward reality. And so when we take this bread and cup, we celebrate that Jesus Christ has died for us, broke his body, shed his blood, and we are the receivers of this by faith. When we were converted and we live by faith from day to day, we take the communion in remembrance of him, of what he has done for us. Is that all clear? Any questions? No mud in that one? Okay. May the Lord open our eyes to see the glory of the cross, the glory of what he has done. We are not going to shift our attention away from what Christ has done to bread and wine. The bread and wine are simply to point to the cross, to point to the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. There is no more sacrifices. There is no more pathway to eternal life. We are not going to find eternal life in eating bread and wine. We are finding eternal life in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the outward symbols that he's given to us. It's a tragedy sometimes that people will take the outward symbols and make them the focus instead of Jesus and his work at the cross, where the focus must always be. Always.
It says Jesus wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth.
Yes. Yeah, and that's why he said in that passage here, I'm speaking in spiritual terms. You're thinking flesh. You're thinking about the manna in the wilderness and how they physically ate it. I'm telling you it's a spiritual truth, and you're so far away from understanding that.
You know, the Bible says when this body gets destroyed, when we die,
yeah,
the only thing left is your soul, your spirit.
That's right, yeah, this body. There'll be a recreated one at some point, but yes, what really matters? Okay. Let's just pray, and then I want to. We're going to break bread. And I would like to people just to share very quickly when you accepted the Lord as your Savior. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. Praise you, Lord, that you do all things well. That it isn't confusion. And that, Lord, sometimes we get locked into traditions and ways of doing things, and we miss the real picture. God, what we want today is to remember that you are our Savior, that you died for our sins, and that we are in love with you, and that you have given us yourself. Eternal life is nothing else than Jesus himself coming inside of us, and you have given yourself completely to us. Thank you today for such a sacrifice. Praise your holy name. Bless, Lord, even this time of worship as we take the bread and cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.